These are Jesus' words. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your words, your direct words that you spoke when you were here on earth 2,000 years ago. We ask that they would sink deeply into our souls and that they would come out of us and influence the way that we live our lives. We all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might be thinking, wow, here's the guy who does fundraising for a living up here talking about money. I promise there's going to be no guilt trips this morning. I'm not going to ask you for money. No one is going to ask you for money this morning. Especially if you're new with us, we do an offering time later in the service. That's a normal part of our service. Please do not feel any pressure to give. There's no bait and switch. There's no guilt trip this morning. But we are going to talk about money, and we're going to do that because if we believe that the kingdom of God impacts every area of our lives, it has to impact our finances as well. And money is something that we don't really like to talk about, because what it does is it shows what we value most. If we showed each other, if everyone came in this morning and you were required to bring in a copy of your monthly budget and we were going to pass them around for everyone to see, that would probably make you a little bit uncomfortable, right? But everything we spend reflects what we value. How much you spend on housing reflects how much you value housing compared to buying groceries. How much you spend on vacation shows how much you value vacation compared to how much you might value buying a new car or something like that. So in a very real sense, revealing to someone else what you spend your money on, it's actually a pretty intense act of vulnerability. What will they think about me if I spend X number of dollars per month on this particular thing? Will they judge me? Will they think it's too much? Maybe too little? Examining what we spend our money on ends up revealing what we value most in life, and not just these surface level values. It actually reveals some of the deepest desires of our hearts. And if our hearts are solely set on gaining everything that this world has to offer, how we spend our money is actually going to expose that. But what if this world isn't all there is? What if there's another kingdom out there, a greater kingdom out there? One that calls for a radical shift in the way that we view our money, but can also lead to more joy and satisfaction than money can buy. And this is the kingdom that Jesus is presenting to us in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the kingdom of Matthew 5 through 7. This is the kingdom of God. And so the simple question we're going to look at this morning is, in light of the kingdom of God, how should we steward our treasure? In light of the kingdom of God, how should we steward our treasure? And we're going to look at that in three ways. The first one is the location of your treasure. The second one is the light for your treasure. And the third is the Lord over your treasure. The location of your treasure, the light for your treasure, and the Lord over your treasure. We'll start with the location, verses 19 through 21. Back in the 1920s, I don't think any of you were around then, but back in the 1920s, the United States was coming out of World War I. And at that time, it seemed as though things could only go up from there. The Roaring Twenties, as the time period was called, it was a period of immense prosperity in American history before the Great Depression. And one of the big societal shifts that happened during that time was the rise of consumer culture. The total wealth in the United States doubled from 1920 to 1929, and a growing percentage of that wealth was starting to be spent on leisure. And so going hand in hand with that growth was the growth in the United States real estate market. More people were buying nicer homes given their increased level of disposable income. And so real estate developers were rapidly building new homes to try and catch up and match demand. And in 1926, right in the middle of the housing boom, the Chicago Tribune ran a classified ad. And it said this: "Attention salesmen, sales managers, location, 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 close to Rogers Park." Location, location, location. That ad is the first known usage of that phrase, which is now doctrine in the real estate industry. If there was a Bible for real estate investment, that would be on the first page. Location, location, location. And what that's telling us is where you buy is more important than what you buy. You can add to a house, you can remodel a house, you can tear your house completely down and rebuild it, but what you can't do is you can't move the land that it's sitting on. The location you choose to invest in is a reflection of what you value. If you're buying a house, many of you own houses, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about, am I in a safe neighborhood? Am I in a good school district for my kids? Is it convenient? Is it close to work or church or school or wherever it is? These are all good things, right? But the location that you choose to buy, it reflects what you value most. The location of your house reveals the affections of your heart. And in the same way, when it comes to living in the kingdom of God, the location of your treasure reveals the affections of your heart. The location of your treasure reveals the affections of your heart. The New Testament talks about two locations or realms. There's the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, and then there's the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of darkness, as it's sometimes called as well. And back in Matthew 4, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he said that he had come to bring the kingdom of God to bear on this world. He says in verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." His entire Sermon on the Mount, which this is a part of, his entire Sermon on the Mount has been about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Location, location, location. And so here in verses 19 and 21 of Matthew 6, our passage this morning, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And there's two attributes of the kingdom of God that we see in these verses. And the first one is that the kingdom of God is everlasting. Treasures, these are physical things, right? Money, possessions, property. Treasures that are stored up on earth, they're eventually going to be destroyed, where moth and rust destroys. But treasures that are stored up in heaven are going to last forever, where moth and rust do not destroy. The world as we know it and experience it is passing away. Eventually, you're going to die. And as the old adage goes, a hearse doesn't come with a trailer hitch. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. And so it's everlasting. And the second attribute we see in these verses is that it's unshakable. So it's everlasting and it's unshakable. Treasures that are stored up on earth, they have the potential to be stolen by thieves, right? Where thieves break in and steal. But treasures stored up in heaven cannot be taken away from you, where thieves do not break in and steal. And in this context, the world of the New Testament, this would have hit a little bit different than it might today for us, because if you were living in this time, there's no bank accounts. Everything you own, everything you have was a physical possession that you had with you in your home. And so if someone comes into your home and robs you, they could take everything. You know, if someone comes into your house to rob you today, maybe they take your laptop, your TV, your sound system, whatever it is, but they can't take your 401k, right? You still have other assets that are not physically with you. But what Jesus is saying is no thief can steal what you have stored up in heaven. The kingdom of God is everlasting and unshakable. And so what Jesus is saying here, that in light of that, in light of those aspects of that location, we should locate or invest our treasure in an everlasting and unshakable kingdom. And this is the optimal investment, is it not? It's everlasting, so the returns are perpetual, and it's unshakable, so there's no risk. If you went to your financial advisor and he or she, you know, sat you down and said, hey, I've got this investment for you, it'll lead to returns for the rest of your life, and there's no risk, you can't lose any money. First of all, you'd be like, okay, that's too good to be true. That's not right. But that's what Jesus is saying. Why would you not take that investment? So what does it mean for us to store up our treasures, our money, our possessions, our property in heaven, in the kingdom of God, as opposed to storing them up on earth? In an overarching sense, it means using everything you have to help bring the kingdom of God to bear on this world. And oftentimes, as Christians, we immediately ask for a list of do's and don'ts, right? Can I buy a bigger house? Can I buy that boat? Can I go on vacation? Can I even save for retirement? Do I have to buy my groceries at Walmart, or can I go to Whole Foods? And according to this passage, these are actually the wrong questions. The right question comes in verse 21. And the right question is, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Because it's all about location, location, location. The location of your treasure reveals the affections of your heart. And so the question to ask yourself is my heart laser focused on the kingdom of God? Or do I actually have an investment strategy that's set on depreciating assets, ones that won't last into eternity? Because if your heart is set on the kingdom of God, everything you do, everything you buy, every way that you use what you have will be oriented towards the kingdom of God. And when your heart is oriented towards the kingdom of God, when you choose to invest in the kingdom of God, what that kingdom does is it provides light for your treasure. That's our next point, the light for your treasure. Look with me in verses 22 to 23. Jesus continues and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And at first glance, if you're like me when I was reading this passage this week, at first glance, these verses may seem a little bit out of place. Okay, you know, Jesus, I see what you're saying about storing up treasure in heaven versus on earth, but what do my eyes have to do with any of this? Well, the biblical writers actually believed that the eyes were closely connected to the heart. The psalmist in Psalm 119 writes this. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. He's referring to the law here. And what he's saying is to fix your eyes on something is to set your heart on it. And we see this in Jesus's teaching too. In another place in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The eyes are a reflection of your heart's posture towards something. Even today, if you look across the room and you see someone who's like staring really intently at you for whatever reason, it may cause you to think, oh, they're staring into my soul. You feel like they're staring into your soul. So in some sense, we still even think of the eyes as a window into the rest of our being, our hearts and our souls. And so when it comes to this passage here, Jesus is talking about two types of eyes. There's the healthy eye in verse 22, And then there's the evil eye in verse 23. And the evil eye is one that is focused on what other people have. It's envious of their possessions. It keeps you in the darkness. But the healthy eye is the one that's always looking for ways to be generous. And it says the healthy eye is the eye that's going to fill your whole body with light. And where does that light come from? It comes from heaven. It comes from living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God ushered in by Jesus and coming to bear on this world, it brings light into the world. And we're supposed to let that light fill us through our eyes so that our hearts are set on a different world, set on a different location. Again, Jesus, when he begins his ministry in Matthew 4, in verse 16, he's quoting Isaiah here, and he says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Living in the kingdom of God, or living or walking in the light, as it says in 1 John, it illuminates ourselves and opportunities around us to be generous. And so when we're walking in the light, when we're living in the kingdom of God, we're actually able to see the needs around us and help fill those needs using our resources. So how do we lay up treasure in heaven? We do it by a healthy eye that's illuminated by the kingdom of God, that's constantly looking for ways to be generous. And so what are some of those areas where our generosity is needed? And some of you, maybe most of you, probably have your heart in the right place on this. And one of the questions you might be asking was, I have resources. I want to use them for God's glory and for the kingdom, but I'm actually not sure where to start. I'm not sure where to start. So first thing I would say is pray for opportunities to be generous. Pray that God would illuminate places around you for you to give your money and your resources, and that he would turn your heart towards those places. And second, I would encourage you to ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What do you care about? When I was in seminary, I worked in the development office, the fundraising office at the seminary. And one of the taglines that we used in terms of our philosophy as fundraising was, fundraising is about connecting the heart of the donor to the needs of the ministry. Connecting the heart of the donor to the need of the ministry. And so when the guys are going out and they're doing fundraising for the seminary, they're looking for people who are passionate about investing in seminaries and investing in young people who are wanting to go into ministry. And if they found someone who wasn't passionate about that and was passionate about something else, whether it was, you know, poverty alleviation, whatever it is, they would work to try and connect them with an organization that filled that passion. What are you passionate about? Is it poverty alleviation? Is it social justice? Is it creating beauty? Is it bringing people together? Is it hospitality? What are you passionate about? Maybe even more on a personal level, you can bless someone by paying for their meal or their coffee when you get together. And going forward, I would encourage you all to stretch yourself. Generosity is like working out. It's like a muscle. Start small, and eventually over time, it builds and builds. And some of you are in more difficult places in life. You might be out of work. You might have a ton of kids running around, or maybe a newborn. Maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. Ask the Lord to show you how you can still be generous in the stage of life that you're in right now. If you're in a place where you have additional means, also ask the Lord how you can be generous in the stage of life that you're in right now. I have a friend who's married and he doesn't have any kids. He's a little bit younger than me. And he told me earlier this summer, he said, "Me and my family, we've committed to giving 1% more every year. 1% more every year. What could it look like if you gave 1% more every year?" If you live to be over 100, I'm not really sure how the math works out, but 1% more every year. Generosity is not about how much you give. It's about the posture of your heart. Giving is never about amounts. Giving is about percentages. Because why? Because God doesn't need large sums of money. He doesn't need just gifts of $50,000, $100,000. He takes gifts of $5, $10, $20. He can use whatever amount he wants. How do we know this? Because if God can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a child, he can take your gift and have it and use it to make a tremendous impact on his kingdom. One of the ways we can commit to giving generously is by controlling our spending. You know, we don't live in the same exact leisure culture as they did in the 1920s, but we certainly still live in a leisure culture. And so ask the Lord to show you where you might be spending too much money on yourself above and beyond your personal needs. Do you really need that extra vacuum cleaner that connects to your Wi-Fi, you know, or whatever? But again, it's not a question of do's and don'ts. Maybe you actually need it. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a good reason for it. It's not about do's and don'ts. The question is, where is your heart? What kingdom are you investing in? Is your heart laser focused on investing in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's everlasting and unshakable, an investment that has never-ending returns and no risk? You know, just from the year that I have been here at Trinity, I have noticed this is a very generous church. This is a very generous church. This is something that you are already good at. So it's an encouragement to you to keep going. Keep stretching yourself. You know, one of the ways this church has been generous as well, or I see this in you all, is hospitality, the use of your property. The amount of people who are constantly saying, hey, come over, we're having a bonfire in our backyard, or we're getting people together, we're hosting dinner, we're hosting community group, we're hosting prayer meeting, we're hosting whatever. This is a really hospitable church, and that's beautiful. Don't just include people you know, though. Look for new people. Because if there's one thing that you're actually going to be able to take with you to heaven, it's your relationship with other Christians. Hospitality is making an everlasting investment on the people around you. Invite your non-Christian neighbors or families from your kids' school. This is difficult. It's hard. It requires a lot of effort to put this into practice. And what doing all these things comes down to is the need for a changed heart. So how do we acquire a generous heart that is illuminated by the kingdom of God? Well, having a new light for your treasure, which is provided by the location of your treasure, is undergirded. It's the foundation. It's undergirded by the Lord over your treasure. That's our third point. The Lord over your treasure. Look with me again in verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. It's as if Jesus is responding to someone who's objecting to him. And this person is saying, well, I can just lay up treasures in both places. Why are they mutually exclusive? Isn't it good to diversify my investment strategy? Why should I put all my eggs in one basket? This is not a question about what percentage of stocks versus bonds are in your portfolio. This is a question of who is the Lord over your entire life. And Jesus is saying here, it can't be both God and money. It can't be both. You're either serving your money and letting it rule over your life, or you're serving God and letting his kingdom dictate how you steward the money that he's entrusted to you. And notice again here how Jesus, he's also bringing it back. One more time, he's bringing it back to the disposition of your heart. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. A heart that is set on serving God will be reflected by generosity, by laying up treasures in heaven. The location of your treasure reveals the affections of your heart. And sometimes if you read an older version of the Bible, maybe the King James Version or something like that, the word translated as money here in our more modern version is sometimes translated as mammon. You may have heard that before. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon simply means trusted thing, or that which one trusts. And so when we're talking about who you're serving, we're actually talking about who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? As soon as I graduated college, I was living in Chattanooga, and I was going to a church there. It was a wealthier church, and I remember one Sunday, I was sitting in service, and I was by myself, and I was sitting behind this family of, I think it was four, you know, mom, dad, two kids, kind of your white picket fence, upper middle class family in the suburbs of Chattanooga. And the two little girls are there, you know, they're all dolled up for church on Sunday morning. And I remember during the offering time, the offering plate being passed, you know, down the aisles, and the offering plate gets to one of the girls. She reaches into, I guess, a pocket of her dress. She pulls out a little pink plastic coin purse. She opens it up. She pulls the money out of there, and she puts it in the offering plate, and she passes it to her dad. And I remember being so struck by that. Here's this little girl who just gave everything she had to Jesus. But why was she able to do that? Because she knew that her dad, sitting right next to her, was going to take care of everything she needed. Her clothing, her housing, her food, her education. She trusted in her father to provide for her. And out of that trust, she was able to give God everything she had. You have a father who will provide for you as well. And what could it look like out of that trust in him to give everything you have for the sake of the kingdom? If you're anything like me, this is a challenge. You can't do this on your own. We can't just, you know, change our hearts from ones that store up treasures on earth to ones that store up treasures in heaven. And no matter how much we try, we constantly look for ways to accumulate treasures in this world. And in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of our sin, God sent Jesus. Why? Because he knew that we couldn't keep the law on our own. He knew we couldn't muster up enough strength to live a life that was worthy of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus came, Tim Keller points this out, when Jesus came, he actually spent his whole life preparing to store up his own treasure in heaven. And if you're an astute reader, you may think, well, wait a second. What could that treasure possibly be? You know, it says in Philippians that he left all of that because he had everything he needed in heaven, and he left that. He had his relationship with the Father, which was perfect. He had everything he ever needed, all the riches that heaven could offer. What more could he have possibly wanted? What treasure was he trying to store up in heaven? You. That treasure was you. Jesus spent his whole life on earth, his whole ministry preparing to die on the cross and rise again to gain the one treasure that he had lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the crown jewel of his creation, human beings, you and me. He didn't come to gain earthly treasure, to gain wealth or possessions or property. Satan offered it to him. Satan tempted Jesus, remember, in the wilderness. Satan offered it to him. He offered him the entire world. But Jesus resisted. Why? Because he knew he couldn't serve two masters. He couldn't serve both God and money. He didn't seek after earthly treasure because the affection of Jesus' heart was set solely on you. He was laser focused on building the kingdom of God, and he did everything necessary so that you, his treasured possession, could be a part of it. God calls Israel his treasured possession in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. Treasured possession. That word for treasured possession there, or for treasure, it's not talking about, like, you know, your favorite stuffed animal or your, you know, your whatever collection you have that you're proud of. It's not that. This is like in royal language, like the best treasure that a king would have. That's what this means. You are that treasure. And what's even more beautiful, it is not only that he saves us by his grace and his death and resurrection so that we can be part of the kingdom, but what he also does is he gives us the kingdom. In Luke 12, it's Luke's rendition of the same passage here. And in verse 32, this is beautiful. In verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All the treasure that Jesus has stored up in heaven, including you, it will be given to you. You're co-heirs with Christ. The good news of Christianity is that people don't have to earn their place in the kingdom of God through their generosity. The good news is that a generous God sent Jesus to die and rise again and change our hearts by his grace so that we can generously participate with him in his mission to bring the kingdom to bear on this world. It's an upside down kingdom, one that doesn't make sense. It's a location. This kingdom is a location that's everlasting and unshakable. It's a location that lights up the world with opportunities for generosity. And it's a location that ultimately calls Jesus Lord. And as part of that upside down kingdom, we get to enjoy a generous feast from a generous God. Because Jesus is the one who gives good gifts to his people. He doesn't give us a stone or a snake or a scorpion. He gives us bread. He gives good gifts to his children. And if you're here this morning and you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, then this table is for you. I would encourage you to allow it to spiritually strengthen you and nourish you, especially if you're currently in a season where maybe you're struggling in your faith. If you're here this morning and you do not yet believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then we'd ask you to refrain from taking this meal with us. And that's not because we want to exclude you. It's simply because we don't want to ask you to do something that isn't in line with what you believe. Instead, I would ask that you would take this time to just consider the truth claims of Christianity. Consider that there's a generous God out there who, in the midst of our stinginess, in the midst of our greed, envy of others' possessions, the generous God said, "You are my treasured possession, and I'm going to send my son to die for you." And now when he rises again, when I look at you, I see his righteousness. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, please come talk to either myself or one of the elders after the service, and we would be glad to talk with you more about it.